Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
We're going to be starting a new series for the month of September called Sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so for this month, we're going through the book of Leviticus. So if you got your Bibles, you can open up to Leviticus chapter 1. And I'll just make this comment because I think it's funny. I remember like growing up in church and hearing people sometimes say, how can we never look at books like Leviticus? Well, guess what? Today we are. So there you go. All right, Leviticus chapter 1. And we are going to be reading verses 10 to 17. Verses 10 to 17. Everyone ready? All right. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. He is to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. He is to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. All right, when we read these words, it's very easy for us, because we're more than 2,000 years removed from this setting, this context, to look at that and go, well, we're not doing that anymore. What's going on here? Why is this a thing? Why is God concerned with the details in which this animal is to be slaughtered and to be sacrificed and all the different little steps and procedures? What is it all meaning? What is it all pointing to? How does this even apply to my life? In order for us to understand these passages in Leviticus, we got to start with Genesis. And so we're going to kind of take a bird's eye view of Genesis and look at different sections along the way and see how else God used burnt offerings to speak to his people. Let's start with Adam and Eve. We're going right to the beginning. Adam and Eve. The story of Adam and Eve, hopefully most of us are familiar with it by now, but if not, here's a quick summary. God creates man and woman, names them Adam and Eve, tells them, be fruitful and multiply, work the garden, be stewards of this creation that I've given you. And they do that for some time. We don't know how long they succeed in this task. But eventually, the serpent comes and deceives them and convinces them to eat of the tree of good and evil. And sin enters the world, and the very first thing that they notice is that they're naked. They are ashamed, they are embarrassed, they realized that they have fallen from God. And so God shows up and is like, what's going on here, guys? And they explain what's happened, and God tells them, okay, you can't be here anymore, you're going to have to be removed from the garden. But before he does that, in chapter 3, verse 21, it says this: the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, it's not explicit here, but the majority of Jewish scholars, Christian scholars, they look at that verse and they go, yeah, what God did was he took an animal and he killed it. And he used the skin of this animal to create clothing for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, we have a burnt offering being made by God to cover for the sin of Adam and Eve. They deserve to die because of their sin, but something else died instead. God sacrificed this animal to atone for them and to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. They deserve to die, but something else died instead. Then we jump forward to the story of Cain and Abel found in chapter 4. Cain and Abel, they are brothers. They are the offspring of Adam and Eve. They're the first children to be born. And the story of Cain and Abel is quite short, so we have to infer quite a bit. Like, how did they know to do this? What's going on here? But Cain is someone who is like a farmer. He works the ground. Abel is like a shepherd. He works the flocks and the animals. And Cain and Abel both come to bring an offering to God, a sacrifice to God. Cain brings basically a bag of frozen vegetables from the supermarket. That's a joke. He brings some of his crop. So I don't know, it could be potatoes, it could be corn. We don't know what exactly it is, but he brings some of his produce from the crop as his sacrifice, as his offering. And Abel slaughters an animal and makes a burnt offering to God to atone for his sin. And I don't know how Abel knew to do that, how he understood that was effective, because what we see later is that God approves of Abel's sacrifice and he disapproves of Cain's sacrifice. And of course, Cain gets all upset. He goes and he murders Abel. There's this whole thing between Cain and God and why he screwed up. But the point is that the burnt offering that Abel makes is effective. It pleases God. It satisfies the wrath. And Cain's sacrifice doesn't really do anything except lead to Abel's murder and a feud between him and God. The main point is this: God preferred Abel's sacrifice to Cain's because something died. Blood was shed. And God looks at that and says, "That's it. That's the one. That's what's going to atone for your sin, Abel. That is what is effective for our relationship to continue. Cain, sorry, buddy, you messed up. That's not how you do it." Then we flash forward to Noah in chapter 8. And the story of Noah goes like this. Generations after Cain and Abel, humanity has become so sinful that God is like, "Ha, I need to do something about this." And it is so gut-wrenching to read the words that even God seemed to regret creating humanity. That his heart was stirred in such a way to say, "I need to destroy what I've made." But Noah found favor with God. Noah was righteous. Noah was walking with God, and we don't exactly know why or how that is, but there was something specific and special about Noah, that he's living out righteousness with God. And so God says, "I will preserve you and your family. So you're going to build an ark. You're going to take in all the animals. You're going to be in the ark. Everyone's going to get wiped out, but you are going to be saved." After the flood is over, and this is maybe the part of the story we often neglect when we talk about Noah's ark, is Noah leaves the ark, he's on dry ground. The very first thing he does is he provides a burnt offering to God. We see that in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." And so Noah, he makes this burnt offering, And this act is so powerful that it stirs God to say, I'm never going to destroy the earth again. I'm never going to wipe out humanity again. And then he presents the rainbow as a promise, as a covenant, like I'm serious about this, guys. I'm not going to destroy the earth again. And it seems to hinge on Noah's righteousness in this burnt offering. Noah, though he was righteous, still has evil in his heart, still has inclinations in his heart, because God even says all mankind is evil, all mankind deserves death. Noah probably recognizes that, and something else dies in his place. A sacrifice is made, a burnt offering. And then finally, we get to Abraham. The story of Abraham and his son Isaac, found in Genesis chapter 22. The short version of the story is that Abraham and his wife Sarah were unable to have children. They were too old. And yet God says to him, you're going to have a son. And at first, Sarah, she doesn't think that that's possible. She laughs about it. She offers her servant Hagar and says, okay, Abraham, God thinks we're going to have children. It's not going to be through me. So here's Hagar. You take her. So they do the deed. And then someone named Ishmael is born. But God comes in and says, no. That's not what I wanted. That's not what I meant. It was going to be you and Sarah have a child together. And so they have Isaac, and he's born. And you have to kind of put yourself in Abraham and Isaac's shoes. It's like, okay, you were old, you were barren, you couldn't have children. In those days and in that culture, having children was like the most important thing for a family to experience, so that your name and your legacy would continue and your name wouldn't be blotted from the earth. And so this is like really significant for Abraham and Sarah to have their own natural born son, Isaac. And then God comes along and says, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Like, when I've heard the story of Abraham and Isaac, I often just picture Abraham with a knife, and it's just going to be a simple, like, I'm just going to stab him, and that's just going to be it. But when we look at what the burnt offering sacrifice is in Leviticus, oh man, like, Isaac's going to get destroyed here. It's not just stab you to death and that's it. It's like, we're going to stab you, your blood's going to be drained out, you're going to be cut in pieces, you're going to be burnt. Like, there's going to be nothing of you left. And so this is the thing that God is calling Abraham to do with his son. And Abraham is faithful. He brings Isaac along with him. And Isaac's looking around like, hey, dad, well, we got the wood and we got the knife. And we don't have an animal. What's the deal here? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And so Abraham is following through with God, and he's right about to make that sacrifice and take Isaac's life and offer him as that burnt offering, and God says, stop. And God provides a ram. And the ram is killed in Isaac's place. You see, Isaac was the one that was going to die. He was the one that was going to be made into this burnt offering. And yet something else died instead. See, in all four of our stories in Genesis, there seems to be this need for someone else to die because they deserve it, and yet something else, an animal, dies in its place. Adam and Eve, they deserve to die because of their sin, and yet an animal is killed in their place, and it clothes them. Cain and Abel, they deserve to die, and yet Abel makes this sacrifice that atones for him, and he has that righteous standing with God because of this sacrifice made in his place. Noah deserves to die, and yet he makes this sacrifice. Something else dies instead of him. And so God, through that act, says, I'm not even going to destroy the whole earth because of you. And then Isaac is supposed to die, and yet something else dies in his place, this animal. And then we get to Leviticus. And what God is saying to Moses and to the Israelite people is, we got to continue this pattern. We got to continue practicing this out and living this out. Because this sacrifice, this ritual, was meant to symbolize something that was to come later. You see, the person would take the animal, they would lay their hand on it, and that would be symbolic of them saying, this animal is now taking my place. It is not me that is to die, it is this animal that is to die. No part of the animal was saved. It was completely destroyed, it was completely demolished, the blood was drained, the skin was removed, everything was burned, because this sacrifice God instituted as a way to atone for sin. You see, the Israelite people going through the desert, they had sin. They had that separation from God, and there needed to be a solution for them to be able to say, okay, I need to bridge that gap somehow. And so God says, here's how. You're going to sacrifice this animal in your place. It's going to die the death that you deserve. And it calls back to Adam and Eve and to Abel and to Noah and Abraham. It's this reminder that they all deserve to die, and yet God spared them through this animal. And so in the same way, I'm going to spare you your life through this animal. But then it's also pointing forward to an ultimate sacrifice that would be made for all humanity for all time through Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, Jesus is the burnt offering. He died our death. Romans 3:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You and I have sinned. And if you're like, no, Pastor Brad, I'm actually quite moral. I'm actually quite good. I don't think I need someone else to die in order for me to be saved from my sin. Well, let's just test that theory. How many of you have ever lied? How many of you ever cheated? Maybe on your spouse or on a test, or you cheated on your taxes, you cheated your boss at work. How many of us have ever acted on lust or acted on greed? We see something that we want and we go to take it when it doesn't belong to us. How many of us have ever belittled or dehumanized another person or attacked physically? How many of us have ever been cruel to someone else when they didn't deserve our cruelty? How many of us have ever ignored the needs of others around us or ignored the commands of God so that we could just get what we want rather than give God what he wants from us? You see, there is not one person in this room, in this world, in history, except for one, who deserves death because of our sin. And that one person who did not deserve it is the one who gave his life to set us free from our sin. He was the burnt offering. And if we look at what Jesus did, it calls back to Adam and Eve and to Abel and to Noah and to Abraham. See, Jesus is the one who clothes us with righteousness. In the same way that that animal in the garden was slaughtered to give clothing, physical clothing to Adam and Eve, we are clothed in Christ because of his sacrifice. His righteousness is now on us so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of his son Jesus and says, I approve. He is the burnt offering that satisfies the wrath of God and his judgment. His death is the promise that there won't be a future judgment on us like in Noah's day. There will be a judgment, and will not be through water and through the flood, but Revelation tells us that the Lord will come with fire to judge this earth, this world, its people. But those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus are spared from that. We are like Noah, placed in the ark and spared from that. And he is the ram that takes the place of Isaac. You see, each one of us is like Isaac. We deserve that death, but Christ takes our place. He substitutes what we deserve. Leviticus chapter 1 and the burnt offering is a reminder to us that we deserve death, but we don't get it. We deserve death, but we don't get it. It is because of his mercy, it is because of his love, it is because of his kindness, that through Jesus, those of us who place our faith in him are spared of judgment, are clothed in righteousness, are given new life, that we don't have to die that death, that we can live for eternity through him. So, what do we do with this? Because for a lot of us in the room, this might just be a good reminder of what he has done. But for others, this may be a wake-up call to say, oh, I didn't realize I was a sinner who was going to face judgment one day, and that there's also a solution for me. And his name is Jesus. You may be here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus. I just want to give you that simple invitation to receive him, to believe in him, to accept him, because he is your substitute. You're going to die one day. We all will. Oh. We will all face judgment one day. But for those of us who are clothed in Christ, God looks at us and says, beloved, my child, my son, my daughter. Those of us who reject Christ are given exactly what we want, separation from God, and we just want to live out in our sin. Okay, fine, you can do that. But here's what you need to do. Number one, for those of us in the room, none of us have to make a burnt offering anymore. Isn't that nice? That's nice. So when you're at the barbecue, right, you're not doing it to atone for your sin. You're just there to enjoy the ribs, okay? Thank God. Thank goodness. But let me kind of expand that thought, because there are some of us who still try to get God to accept us and approve of us through our works. We try to be good, we try to be moral, look at how good a person I am and say, okay, well, God, this must be good enough for you to accept me because of my goodness, my nice things, my charity, and all these things. No. You deserve death. And only Christ's death can substitute for you the death that you deserve. Stop trying to make burnt offerings to atone for your sins. Stop trying to make God accept you through your good works. Number two, we all need to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. We need to decide whether or not we're going to stay dead in our sins or be made alive by the blood of Jesus. To accept that, to believe that, and to follow that. And then lastly, number three, and this might seem a little counterintuitive, we still actually have to live out sacrificially. But not so that we get God to accept us or approve of us, but because we are following the pattern of Christ, we are to be like him. We're not living sacrificially so that we earn salvation. We're doing it because we already have it, and we want to be like Jesus, and so we're going to live sacrificially. And so this might look like a couple things. This might be like sacrificing your time, sacrificing your energy, giving, helping your neighbor, whatever that looks like tangibly to you. We still have to live sacrificially, not to get God's approval, but because we already have it through his son Jesus. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Should have put a bookmark. Whoops. Says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we're not necessarily off the hook still. We still have to live sacrificially. We are to be transformed by Christ. It's not just, oh, he died for me, great. Now I'm just going to continue living how I've been living. No, he is to change our lives. There is to be evidence of that change in our lives, that we surrender totally to him. This is our spiritual act of worship, that we would lay down our life like Isaac, and just submit to the will of God. So, you don't need to go around making burnt offerings anymore. So stop trying to earn God's favor through your works. Decide what you will do with Jesus, because he's going to return. There will be a judgment, and he will either look at us with approval because we've placed our faith in him, or he will cast us away from him. And in the meantime, while we await for that, we live out sacrificially. We do this because we remember that we deserve death, but we don't get it because of his mercy.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.